Good morning and welcome. We are thrilled to have you join our Alliance Community Church online this morning. If you're joining us at 9 a.m., please join the live chat. And if you're joining us later, we want to encourage you to connect with us. And so if you're visiting us for the very first time, please click on the I'm New tab, and there's a Connect card right there that you can fill out and connect with us that way. And if you're a regular attender with us here online, we want to also continue to connect with you. So you can click the Contact Us button, and there it will give you a variety of ways that you can connect with us, both in-house and virtually. So please do that. Well, this week we are going into a week of reflection and celebration of the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to do that by having a few services here at the church. And so the first will be this coming Thursday, which is Maundy Thursday, the communion service here at the church at 7 p.m. We'd ask that you register online for that service. Pastor Kevin Hogan will be joining us for that service as well, as his son Ryan Hogan will be leading worship. And so please join us this coming Thursday at 7 p.m. here at the church. And then on Friday, for Good Friday, we have a community service that we're offering online at 10 a.m. And so you can find that service on our website at alliancecommunity.ca at 10 a.m. on Friday morning. And then finally on Sunday, we have our resurrection celebration services here at the church at 9, 11, and 6, or online at 9 a.m. And then anytime after that, you can continue to see our live stream online. Well, we are also announcing on Easter Sunday what has come in financial contributions and commitment pledges for our Room to Grow campaign. This is our harvest season. This started last Sunday on the 21st and will continue until this coming Wednesday on the 31st. We want to thank you for taking the time to pray and seek the Lord as to what He would have you to give to this opportunity that He's given us to bless the town of Sylvan Lake. And so you can fill out a commitment pledge online by visiting the info tab and then the Room to Grow tab underneath of that. And there you will find a commitment pledge form that you can fill out. Or you can visit our Give tab and see the various ways that you can contribute your financial donations at this time. With that, we also want to inform you of our upcoming ACC members meeting on Wednesday, April 7th at 7 p.m. here at the church. This night is a very important night for members to be here, as we'll be voting on the land acquisition and the financing to go with our Room to Grow campaign. So please join us for this night. And finally, on Sunday, April 11th, Pastor Tim will be giving a recitation on the book of Ecclesiastes called Before the Silver Cord is Severed. This is going to be an amazing presentation, and you are not going to want to miss this. This will introduce our new sermon series based on the book of Ecclesiastes called Break Every Chain. So please join us online and in-house for this dramatic presentation of God's Word. Well, this morning, I am thrilled and honored to introduce to you one of our Seamless Link missionaries who is with us this weekend and for this month's missions moment. You will find a brief history in your bulletin about this Seamless Link missionary. Her name is Kelly Dyer, and she is a dear friend of mine. Many of you know her. She was actually the children's pastor here many years ago, here at ACC, and that is how I first got to meet Kelly. I was on staff at another church in Central Alberta, and we sat on a ministerial together. We have had great treasured memories together, and I'm thrilled that she is here this morning to share where God has taken her through the years and where she is currently serving. And so she's just going to share a few moments with you this morning, but we also have the opportunity to connect with her in person this week in the church on Tuesday. So there's two opportunities, one at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and one at 7 p.m. And so if you'd like to join Kelly Dyer here at the church on Tuesday and hear more of her heart and where God is using her and working in her life, please join us. So let's go now and hear from Kelly.
Well, Kelly, great that you could join us today. And where are you right now?
Thanks. I am at this moment up in Cold Lake, Alberta, north of Edmonton. And I arrived back here last July, I guess.
Okay.
Mexico. Yeah.
And what's the weather like there right now?
Well, we had a little bit of snow last night, so I haven't ventured out. I live in a basement suite, so I can't really tell what the weather's like till I get out.
Just a hair different than Mexico City, hey?
Just a little different, yeah.
What have you been doing in the last couple of years in Mexico City?
So I moved there in October of 2018. And so I've been involved in international church ministry there for the last couple of years. So I have been involved with an international church called Union Evangelical Church right in Mexico City. And it ministers to a very wide range of people who have come to Mexico City from all over the world to work in many embassies, multinational companies, and things like that. And there's a lot of Mexicans that attend too who speak English because it's an English-speaking church. So it's been a super interesting experience to meet people from all over the world.
What are two or three of the things that you would say are encompass your role?
Well, my role has been mostly just to make connections in the international community in Mexico City. So, I mean, in the church itself, I have been involved in a number of ministries. I've been, you know, doing the announcements and congregational prayer, which has been, which was fun. And I was also involved in the Alpha course, which was a really big part of my ministry in the church. But then outside of that, just community-wise, it's been connecting to the international community and finding ways to connect with people who've come to Mexico from other countries.
Wow. And do you miss it? Do you miss being there?
Yeah, I do. And I, you know what, I made some incredible friends while I was there, so I really miss seeing them. I lived in Venezuela for, you know, 6-7 years before going there and then being in Mexico. Like, I just love the Latin American culture and, you know, lots of similarities to Canadian culture, but also lots of differences. But yeah. I really do appreciate the culture and love living in it.
Yeah. And being in one of the largest cities in the world.
Yeah. That is a more difficult part.
Is it the largest city in the world?
No. I can't remember what number it is in the world, but it is the largest city in the Americas.
Okay.
So within North Central and South America, it's the biggest city.
Wow.
So it's maybe 5 or 6 in the world.
Wow.
It's about, 23 million people. So it's an adventure every day there. But what I love about it is there's always something to do. Always.
Yeah, there better be, right? It's just like Sylvan Lake. You know, always something to do.
Right.
So what's your plan going forward?
Well, right now I'm still here in Canada on home assignment till the summertime. But right now I'm just in a time of discernment and prayer and just asking for God's leading as I go back into Mexico City or if and when even the ministries Our team structure has changed a little bit. We're reimagining what some of the ministries in Mexico City might look like. Also, my teammates have moved into a different role. So there's just a lot of factors right now that, you know, I'm kind of throwing a wrench in things. But that's okay. Like, I'm really trusting that God is leading me. And I'm just trying to be open, have my ears open and my heart open to hear from Him. So that's where I'm at right now.
Well, thanks so much, Kelly. We really appreciate you sharing with us today. It's just a blessing being able to be connected with you as a church.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. And thank you so much for your support over these years. I mean, I was sent out. It's almost 11 years ago that I left Canada for language school in Costa Rica. And many people who are probably even watching, they remember that. And many weren't there yet. And so I'm glad I can still have that connection with the church and over these years and sharing about my journey through a number of countries in Latin America.
That's awesome. All right, my friend, God bless you. Thank you again.
We sing for the breath that you give it every day, for the life you sustain, the beat of the heart when I was made. worship your wonder and splendor. Through the heavens your glory proclaim. They don't know the price you paid for my life.
Every heart that is broken.
join me now as we go in a time of prayer to our Father. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to partner with Kelly in the ministry that you have called her to. Father, I just pray that you would continue to bless her ministry. Father, continue to give her your wisdom and discernment and guidance in her every day. Father, continue to open doors for her as she so desires to point people to you. And so, Father, just bless her and encourage her. Keep her safe. Keep her strong. Father, I just thank you that we as a church family have the opportunity to journey alongside her. Father, I pray for each one of us. Father, these are hard days, as you know, and there are many days when we're discouraged and we feel as though all hope is gone. But we know that you are the God of hope, that you are the author of hope. And so, Father, I just pray that you would renew in our hearts just how much you are with us. And that you will never leave us. And Father, that you would fill our hearts with great joy and expectation of what you're doing and are going to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us your strength to endure, your strength to persevere in these times. Father, give us your wisdom and discernment. Father, may we be your vessels to reach out to a lost world. So, Father, would you shine through each one of us, and would you be glorified in the outcome? So, Father, we want you to be famous here in Central Alberta and around the world. So, Father, may your name be lifted high and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey everybody, good to be with you today. My name is Tim, I'm one of the pastors here. Recently I watched a movie that came out last year. It was called Tenet. Here's the short bio of the movie. Armed with only one word, Tenet, and fighting for the survival of the entire world, a protagonist journeys through a twilight world of international espionage on a mission that will unfold in something beyond real time. Alright, that's my kind of movie. Okay, it's not Jennifer's kind of movie. But it's my kind of movie. I love it. Any of you see that movie? Any of you understand it? Oh my goodness. It was a confusing one to be sure. Let me read you a few lines from the screenplay. Okay? Hang on. We're going to jump right in the middle. The protagonist enters a room, one side of which is a long glass window. Neil is on the other side of the glass in an identical room. There are bullet holes in the glass. At the end of each room is a tube like a sealed-in revolving door. The protagonist's feet crunch broken glass. Neil examines bullet holes in the wall opposite the glass. Wisps of smoke gather near the holes. Neil reaches out. Protagonist, don't touch them! Neil, what happened here? The protagonist sees a stripped automatic pistol on the floor. He picks it up thinking, it hasn't happened yet. Neil looks at the protagonist, quizzical. A loud hum starts up from the revolving door. The protagonist looks down. Movement beneath his feet, the debris, smoke gathers, the revolving doors rotate, opening, a black-clad figure in a gas mask leaps backwards from the tube, reaching behind itself to grab the stripped automatic in the protagonist's hand. On Neil's side, an identical black-clad figure leaps out forwards, knocking Neil over, moving for the vault door. A slide jumps into the backward figure's hand. He reassembles the gun in the protagonist's hand. A magazine jumping in to load it. Blam! A bullet is sucked out of the wall through the glass, healing the bullet wounds. The protagonist struggles with the backwards figure, whose reverse movements seem alien and impossible. Neil gives chase, racing out the vault door, and cut. Right, huh? So if you're like me, you're pretty confused right now. What's going on here? Who is the backwards figure? Why are the two rooms identical? What does it mean when it says the bullet was sucked out of the wall, healing the bullet holes? Why is there so much chaos? Jumping into any script midway is difficult, but especially with one when the script is so complicated. I think this is how the disciples felt most of the time with Jesus. If you're sitting there watching this, you're going, I don't know what Tim is even talking about right now. I think this is how the disciples felt most of the time.
Jesus was operating on a script that they weren't privy to. And it was a complicated one. They kept making assumptions about where the script would go, and they were continually surprised at where it actually did go. Jesus was a hard guy to figure out a lot of the time. And this is quite clear on Palm Sunday. The disciples didn't know that within 5 days, Jesus was going to be hanging on a Roman wooden cross. They were unable to see that coming. On this day, on Palm Sunday, everything seemed to be falling into place, just like they hoped it would. Well, almost. Let's read that script. Let's read from Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. It says this: "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it.' Well, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" And cut. Okay, let's take a look at some of the things that are going on here. This isn't the first time Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. He's been there at least a couple other times before. But when he went those other times, he went in very quietly, very under the radar, unobtrusively. He wasn't hailed and celebrated like he was this time. In fact, the first time he went, the Pharisees and the people were trying to stone him, but he managed to slip away. There was nothing subtle about his entrance this time, though. There was no slinking in. He was making a statement. Well, what was the statement? Well, let's see. As they approached Jerusalem, Jesus told two of his disciples to go and get a donkey. Now, this seems like an odd request, because Jesus walked everywhere. Okay? For 3 years of his public ministry, they walked, they walked, they walked, they walked. They walked all over Israel. There's no mention of horses or chariots or even a wagon pulled by an ox. Jesus walked. The only time they used any other kind of transportation besides their feet was when they were on the water. Then they used boats. And Jesus walked sometimes then too. He was a walker. Then all of a sudden, he decides, I want a donkey. This was an absolute surprise to the disciples. Why a donkey? Why now? Should we procure 13 donkeys so that, like, all of us can ride? No, said Jesus, one should be just about fine. Well, who knows who figured it out first? Maybe it was Andrew, or maybe Bartholomew. But the idea of Jesus wanting to ride to Jerusalem on a donkey may have triggered something, a memory in someone's mind. Back from Jewish school, when they studied the Old Testament prophets, all of a sudden, one of them maybe snapped their fingers as they remembered where they had heard it before. 600 years before, the prophet Zechariah said something about someone riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Here's what he said: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is it. This is what they'd been waiting for. This is what the Jews had been waiting for since the promise came to Abraham regarding his seed. 2,000 years before, a king was coming to Jerusalem, the seed of Abraham, the one who would finally save the Jews. The disciples had some strong inclinations about this. Peter had already declared that Jesus was the Christ. But this was going to clear up any chance of confusion. Jesus was declaring to one and all that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the chosen one. And the crowds went wild. The crowd was made up of quite a motley crew. It included Jesus' 12 disciples and a bunch of other disciples that were following. It included people from the festival who had been there, that was going on in Jerusalem, some curious onlookers. And it included some irate Pharisees. In fact, it says the whole city was stirred up. Now, the disciples had seen almost every miracle that Jesus had ever done. They'd heard every parable, they witnessed every deliverance, but he was still surprising and confusing them. Even so, to the best of their abilities, they were working at being obedient, doing exactly what Jesus said. And on this Sunday, it seemed that they had finally figured something out. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. He was the king. They must have been ecstatic. They were at the head of the parade. They were coming into Jerusalem in triumph. All those who had questioned the disciples' crazy, behavior of leaving everything to follow Jesus would finally be put in their places. The disciples would be validated, justified, and probably even envied. This must have felt so good to them. Jesus was finally going to be honored like he deserved. Then there were all the onlookers and the curious, all the people from the festival. Their senses were already heightened because they were enjoying the celebrations. I mean, they were there for a good time. And when they heard that there was something going down outside Jerusalem, man, they want to get over and see what's happening. They were caught up in the hype. They were abandoning themselves to the moment, embracing the excitement. They were in a kind of herd mentality. Now, herd mentality describes how people can be influenced by others, by their peers, to adopt certain behaviors on a largely emotional rather than rational basis. When people are affected by herd mentality, they may make decisions that they wouldn't normally make individually. You can almost hear, and that's what was going on with these people. You can almost hear them saying, I don't know, I'm throwing my cloak down too. I don't know why. Everybody else is cutting branches, throwing branches down, cheering, Hosanna! They're all cheering, yelling. They don't know why they're doing this. Now, just because they didn't know why they were doing it doesn't mean it was inappropriate. In fact, their worship, their celebration was the most appropriate thing they could have been doing. Jesus deserved it, even if they didn't know why. The weakness in herd mentality is that it can change in an instant, and we know that it did. Within 5 days, this same crowd was crying out, crucify him, about Jesus. Well, last there were the Pharisees. They've been trying to shut down Jesus for a long time. But things were only getting more and more out of control. They've been plotting to kill Jesus. They felt threatened. They were fearful of the crowd. They were getting desperate. They hated the feeling of being out of control. And so the only thing they could do was power up. And they demand that Jesus tell the crowd to stop. Well, of course, Jesus didn't do that. It's not the part of the script that he was going to play. This moment of his arrival into Jerusalem amidst praise and shouting and celebration was going to happen no matter what. If the people didn't sing and cry and celebrate, the rocks would cry out. And if they did, if those rocks did cry out, if this first rock concert really happened, what would they have said? Well, the chorus would have been the same as what the people were saying. Here in Luke, they are recorded as saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Matthew records them saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Mark records them saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And John records them as saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Amidst all the ruckus and the excitement, these are the main themes that rose to the surface. The word Hosanna, it means save. Jesus was coming to save. And obviously, to the crowds, that meant he was going to deal with the Roman oppressors in the same way that Moses dealt with the Egyptian oppressors. Jesus was going to set them free. He was going to be their king. And in one line that is repeated in all four Gospels is, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this line was penned about 1,000 years before in Psalm 118. It was a song that they would have known a lot about. So when they sang, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," it likely had a tune to it. It had a rhythm to it. And they all knew it. And it, when they sang that line, they were referring to the whole psalm. And it was a psalm of victory, of God having putting down the enemies of the Jews. And there being great celebration in that. They would have sung this song whenever they remembered their exodus out of Egypt. They would have sung this song whenever they thought about how God delivered them during the time of the judges. They would have thought about and sung this song whenever they thought about David and his mighty exploits. And they would have sung this song whenever they saw their Roman overlords. So singing it, when Jesus rode into town, man, it was like they were showing their cards to everybody. They were showing their cards that, hey, someone's going down, right? Someone's going down and it's not us. It's the Romans. And they were showing what they were hoping for. They were celebrating early. What could possibly go wrong? They all knew that Jesus was something special. He was performing miracles. He was driving out demons. He was teaching like no one else had ever taught before. And he was making claims about himself that he was the one. And it was all coming to fruition. For this one moment in time, this brief moment in time, the script that the people were acting on aligned perfectly with the script that Jesus was acting on. Emphasis on for a brief moment in time. Because you see, Jesus was there. He was not swayed by the crowd. He was working the plan that had been set down before the creation of time. And it was going to quickly veer wildly from what everyone else was expecting. Now, I don't know if you caught the Super Bowl this year, but Tom Brady won his 7th Super Bowl ring. No one else has even come close. They call him the GOAT, which stands for the greatest of all time. After the game, there's this victory parade in Tampa Bay. And Tom Brady was the center of attention. He was cheered and hailed. He was loving the celebration, waving to the crowds, having a great time, soaking up the praise and adulation, enjoying every second. And this is what the disciples, I'm sure, were thinking Jesus should have been doing. This was his day. He could have toppled the world on that day. He was top, on top. They definitely felt like they were on the winning side. Jesus was the GOAT. Their smiles couldn't have been erased. Their cheers couldn't have been silenced. They were high-fiving and hugging and shouting. But what does Jesus do? Does he engage with them in their revelry? Does he high-five them in return? What does the scripture say? It says he stops before the city and he weeps. He weeps. That doesn't seem right. It must have been jarring for those around him. Why is the Lord crying? He then prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem, about their devastating future. This was not the acceptance speech that many were thinking he was going to do. He was supposed to talk about the destruction of the enemies. He was supposed to talk about the success of the Jews. He was supposed to be the one who saved them. What was he doing weeping? And then, right after that, he heads into the temple and starts flipping over tables of those who were supplying for the worship ceremonies. Some gospels have him using a whip to drive people out of the temple. Shouldn't he be using the whip to drive out the Romans? Why is he attacking the Jews? This doesn't make sense. In fact, he does nothing against the Romans. He doesn't deal with them at all. And what's worse is that within 5 days, the Romans crucify him on a cross. The conquering king was conquered. He lost. The hopes and expectations of the people were dashed. And the higher the hopes and expectations, the greater the dashing. It made no sense. Jesus' script was no longer aligned with the people's script. To the people, it looked like Jesus was going completely off book. He wasn't following the plan at all. But Jesus was doing exactly what he wanted to do. He was doing exactly what the Father had set for him to do. 700 years earlier, Isaiah wrote, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Jesus had already told the disciples what he was going to do. Several times he spoke to them about the screenplay. He was going to Jerusalem, where he'd be arrested, mocked, spit on, and killed. He had explained the tight overview of the story when he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to sacrifice. This was the reason of his being with us. This is the narrative that we believe. God, the creator of all the universe, made the world and put us in it. And he wanted relationship with us. He wanted us to be in an intimate, personal relationship with him. To know him, to love him, and to be loved by him. But we messed it up. We sinned and broke that relationship. It was already a miracle that the perfect God of the universe wanted to be with us. But with sin in the picture, it made it impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. And so he rolled up his sleeves and said, "I'm going to do something about this." And he came as a man. God became man and dwelt among us. This man was Jesus Christ. He came in order to take all of our sins on himself. He died the physical death that we deserved to die. His perfect life became the ransom for our lives. He paid for our forgiveness. Sacrifice was the Jesus way. It was only through sacrifice that he can make it possible for us to experience, again, the intimacy of the relationship that he wanted with us. But it is a gift that needs to be received. If the gift is only offered and not received, the transaction isn't done. It's like a present, a wrapped present under a lit Christmas tree that hasn't been opened yet. It's been given. It hasn't been received. And so when Jesus offers his gift of eternal life and eternal salvation and friendship with us, we must receive it. We must say, "Jesus, I receive your life in my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. I receive the sacrifice that you paid for me, and I become your child." Praise be to Jesus for his incredible gift of love. This was his plan all along. This was the script he was following. Well, as Jesus' disciples now, what script are we following? If you're something like me, you can be torn between two different scripts. In one script, I'm the star. Story's all about me. About my dreams, my family, my success. In this script, things work out for my benefit. In this script, God is great, but a good portion of his time is spent taking care of me. He pays attention to me, even to the exclusion of others. This is a depressing script, and it is a false one. There's a second script. And in this script, Jesus is the star and the center of the tension. The plot is all about him and his desires. He is glorified. His will is accomplished. My part in that script is to be his disciple, to look like him, to follow him, to obey him. In this script, I live like he did. I live humbly. I live sacrificially. I sacrifice who I am and what I have to further his kingdom on earth, to make it possible for people who are far away from God to be brought near, for those whose relationship with God is still in tatters, for them to see restoration. This script is the true script, and it is one filled with purpose and meaning and joy and peace. I want to spend more of my life living out that script. I know you do too. You want to live a life that matters, that makes a difference. You want to keep in step with the Spirit. You want your one life to be used to the fullest by our magnificent Savior. And this happens when we renew our minds and realign our lives with Christ's script. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are playing our roles to perfection. We are truly being part of the great drama. Let's continue to rely on Jesus, the one who began the good work in us, that he will carry it on to completion. He is a masterful director, pushing his actors to be the best they can be. Let's give him full reign in every area of our lives. And you know, this is the spirit behind our Room to Grow campaign. It is a spirit of sacrifice. I know that that is what is being asked for. Would you sacrifice in order to partner with Jesus in making his name famous in Sylvan Lake and reaching out to those who are far from the Lord? Already many of you have joined in the campaign. You put your pledges and your gifts in. Jennifer and I put ours in last Sunday and are excited for the opportunity to sacrifice for the future of Christ's work here in Sylvan. We are taking 10 days from March 21st, last week, to March 31st, this Wednesday, to bring in our pledges. I don't want you to miss out on any of the joy and the blessing that comes from sacrifice. I also don't want you to give a single penny if you feel guilty, if you're feeling doing out of guilt or coercion. The Bible tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. Only give what you can give joyfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as we sacrifice in Jesus' name and for his glory, we will experience victory like he did. He rose again from the dead. His sacrifice meant saving you and me. He won. He won through sacrifice. May we experience his winning through our sacrifice also. This is his will for us. Well, I want to close our time together listening to Jesus and to see what he might say to us. You know, I love looking at Jesus. And the more we think about him, the more we can understand who he is, the more we are captivated by his incredible presence in our lives. And as we listen to him, I believe he's with you right now, in your house, in your car, in your at your desk, wherever you are watching this. God is with you right now. And Jesus is right there. So we're going to take some time and listen to him. And I just invite you to open your heart, open your ears and say, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that you are alive, that you speak to us, and we want to hear from you. So open our hearts and our minds to hear from you now. Jesus, we pray that you would remove all other distractions. All we would hear is your perfect voice. You know, maybe you have been a bit disillusioned lately because the script that Jesus is following is different from the one you'd like him to follow. Ask Jesus what you should do with that. Maybe Jesus right now is asking you just to surrender your script over to him. Surrender your life to him right now. And say, Jesus, I just want to follow your script for the rest of my life. Ask Jesus what it is he would like you to sacrifice for him. Lord, I know that your script differed from what the disciples and what the crowd thought it should do. They had an idea of what a king would look like. And your idea was so much beyond what their idea was. Their idea was a king that would come and save Jerusalem. Your idea was a king that would come and save the whole world, including me. I love your idea. Your ideas are always higher than our ideas. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. Thankfully, your love is so much higher than our love, too. And so you treat us with perfect love. I pray, oh God, that we would surrender ourselves over to you, to follow you, to say, we'll trust you. Don't always know what you're doing. Doesn't always make sense, but we're still going to trust. Jesus, thank you that you sacrificed yourself that we might have life. For each person, some are watching this, and this is the first time this has hit them, that your life was sacrificed for their life. And in this moment, Lord, they're saying, I'm amazed by your love, and I want to give my life to you. Receive their lives, even now, in this moment. Make them your children, O God. Help them to receive all that you have for them. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us as much as you do. I don't know where I'd be without you. So glad I'm your kid, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, all for Jesus. Don't lie in me down. Never hope to be here. Jesus, all for Jesus. Don't lie in me down. Never hope to be. All my ambition, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambition.
Yeah, Jesus was working a great plan. It says in Isaiah 53, this is what the rest of the chapter says, "And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This is our Lord Jesus that did this. He gave himself that he could make intercession for us, that we could be set free. Friends, we live in this freedom. Because of his great sacrifice, we get to live in joy and peace. May we live lives of great sacrifice, that those around us, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our parents, our siblings, might know the life of peace that comes in Christ. God bless you guys. Next week is Easter. We've got a big week this week. Good Friday, our Monday, Thursday service, then a Good Friday service online, and then Easter Sunday services where it's talking about God turning mourning into dancing. And so looking forward to being with you.